Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask Valerie if she would play 678 through one line for us all the way through so we can hear it, and then we'll begin our Sunday school hour. Thank you very much, Valerie. Let's sing Trusting Jesus 678 as we begin Sunday school together today. Let's sing verses 1 and 4 just because of the time, okay? 1 and 4, Trusting Jesus. Go ahead, Valerie. Our theme for the year is trusting in our Lord will thrive in 2025. Today you're going to be hearing several songs about trusting in Him, and let's make that part of our lives.
Those of you who just received the new handouts, you know, the old copies of the old handouts from last week, I am going to fill in the blanks, but I am not going to divert at all, if I can discipline myself to do that. From just filling in the blanks for you, because we did all except for the very last bullet last week. But to kind of get context and flow, I thought it was worth it to do that. But first, I need to get rid of the next ones so I don't get them confused. Okay, lesson 12. So I need to find my cheat sheet for last week. There we go. Okay, the item is anger. And again, I haven't mentioned for quite some time, we are going through this study titled, Soberly Assessing and Transforming Our Attitudes Towards, quote-unquote, Acceptable Sins. And we're borrowing from this book, Respectable Sins, by Jerry Bridges. And the subtitle of that book is Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. So this week, we've covered a lot of different topics, but this week we're going to finish part one of the study on anger. So Roman numeral number one, the definition of anger, a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. Letter A, according to Noah Webster's dictionary, the root word ango carries meanings to choke, to strangle, to draw together, to vex. The primary sense is to squeeze or to make narrow. When you think about anger, that kind of makes sense from an emotional perspective, where usually anger kind of comes out squeezed. Okay, number one, a violent passion of the mind. This is Noah Webster's definition. A violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. Roman numeral 2, what about righteous anger? What about righteous anger? Letter A, how do we know if our anger is of this type? So we looked at that. Number one, it arises from an accurate perception of true evil, a violation of God's moral law. It focuses on God and his will, not on me and my will. This type of anger is always self-controlled. So if the anger you're experiencing is not under your control, it's probably not righteous anger. Letter B, there are very few such examples in Scripture. Jesus' cleansing of the temple is one. Were there any blanks there on your? No, okay. So I didn't even need to read that. So, and we looked at that example in Matthew. Roman numeral 3, in facing up or confronting our anger, we sort of accept as part of our lives, but is sinful in the sight of God, ... The first thing we need to do, letter A, we need to realize that no one else causes us to be angry. No one else causes us to be angry. The cause lies deep within us, usually our pride, selfishness, or desire to control. Letter B, we need to be aware of the tendency to get angry in response to someone else's anger. Someone else's anger. Number one, we can choose. We'll repeat this several times as we continue as well. We can choose how we will respond to the sinful actions of others towards us. You can look at the passage in 1 Peter 2 there for that. Roman numeral 4, how do we handle our anger in a God-honoring way? So what are the solutions here, so to speak? Letter A, we need to recognize and acknowledge our anger and its sinfulness. And I think I gave you that one. It was already filled in. Number one, if we have expressed our anger toward one another, seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. That's the Matthew passage. Letter B, we need to change our attitude toward the person or persons whose action, words or actions who triggered our anger. In Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3, we're going to look at those passages again. Letter C, we need to believe that God is absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign in all the affairs of our lives and is using them in his wise and good purposes to conform us to the likeness of Christ. The popular passage in Romans chapter 8, and we also looked at Hebrews 12. So that's where we stopped last week. Hopefully you're all caught up. If you didn't get those all filled in, talk to someone else here or ask me when the class is over. I'd be happy to fill those in for you. So, the last one, letter D, if we are actually angry toward God, that's your blank there, we must confess it to God and repent to experience the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Before we go to the passage, or you can go ahead and turn there. I'll get there too. But before we read it, I want to read something else. So go to 1 John chapter 1. So while you're getting there, the author shared that he has encountered a number of Christians who are angry at God for some reason. Some of them think that God has let them down in some way. Others feel God is actually against them. And by the way, you can jot this well, you have above Romans 8, 28 and 29, but Romans 8, 31, you could write down that, and the whole passage from 31 to 39, but Romans 8, 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's clear from Scripture, God is for us. If we are believers in Christ, he is for us. And then the famous passage there in 38 to 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you read those passages and ponder those passages, it's pretty clear that God is not against us. He is for us. And I wanted to read something from his book, and this is hard to imagine in some ways. He goes on. He asks the question, what are we to say to people who are desperately hurting and feel that God has let them down or is even against them? Is it okay to be angry toward God? Most pop psychology would answer yes. Quote, just vent your feelings toward God, unquote. I've even read the statement, quote, it's okay to be angry with God. He's a big boy. He can handle it, unquote. In my judgment, the author's judgment, that is sheer blasphemy. He says, let me make a statement loud and clear. It is never okay to be angry with God. Anger is a moral judgment, and in the case of God, it accuses him of wrongdoing. It accuses God of sinning against us by neglecting us or in some way treating us unfairly. It is also often a response to our thinking that God owes us a better deal in life than we are getting. I don't know how many of you, I instantly think of Shane Hutton. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. That's so true and such a wonderful reminder. But if we think God owes us a better deal than we're getting, we're not going to be happy with things. As a result, we put God in the dock of our own courtroom. I think of a man who, as his mother was dying of cancer, said, and I've heard this before, you've probably all heard this, quote, after all she's done for God, this is the thanks she gets, unquote. Then the author continues, never mind that Jesus suffered untold agony to pay for her sins so that she would not spend eternity in hell. This man thought that God also owed her a better life on this earth. I wanted to, again, that was just one last bullet on that sheet, but I didn't want to push that through. This is really important. If we are angry towards God, we need to confess it. Let's go ahead to, if you're there in 1 John chapter 1, I just have verse 9 there, which you're probably familiar with, but let's back up to verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we believe God is against us some way or owes us more than we're getting, there's a sense in which we're walking in darkness. It's maybe not the darkness that was intended by the author there, but it is darkness to think that God is not for us. For we as believers, if we've truly trusted in Christ and believe on his saving work on the cross, the shedding of his blood, what we're going to remember in communion later on, then there's definitely a darkness, at a minimum a shadow over us. And another reason I thought that last bullet was important is, and I'm not going to get detailed, but I'll get personal with you guys, that for me, I catch myself a lot of times, if I get angry, I realize it's no one else, maybe a little bit myself, but often it is anger towards God. Not like I think he didn't give me everything I should have or more so, but just at that moment, I guess you could call it strong frustration. Or anger. It's like that was really towards God. And I will confess it as quickly as I recognize it. But it's just the fact that it comes out of me is hard for me to believe at times. So it is important. So much of what we're going to be talking about as we proceed is about others offending us somehow and our anger in response to them. And that's maybe the most common, but I think it's just important for us to consider for ourselves. Was it really towards them or was it towards God? Yeah, Sean.
Next to 1 John 1, 9 to look at Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14.
11 to 14, okay.
I want to read it?
Yes, please.
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frames, he remembereth that we are dust.
Thank you. That ties in very nicely to 1 John 1:9. Thanks. Psalm 103, 11 to 14. Yeah, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? I think there's a hymn to that effect. But I don't know if we're singing that today, but it just came to mind. Okay, any thoughts or comments about letter D and that whole page that we just scanned over very quickly before we hand out the next one? Yeah, Trudy.
It's hard not to be a little angry at God, because if things have happened in your life, then you kind of like say, God, you allowed this to happen. And it's not it's like if a crime was committed against you. How do you not go with that mindset? Oh, God, you allowed this to happen.
So, yes, it's for those of you who didn't hear or the microphone didn't pick that up. What Trudy said is sometimes it's hard to not get angry against God when things happen that you realize, well, God, you let that happen. And it's true. I mean, there are many things, and what came to my mind at first when you said that was, well, so many of the bad things that happen in our life can probably be traced back to sin, certainly of others or maybe even of ourselves. We look at Job, though, and we realize, well, there's a case where a lot of evil happened to Job, and it wasn't because of his sin. That was clear. So it's not always the case. But then also, when we are wronged, and we covered that in 1 Peter 2, I think, where it talks about, you know, that if we, that we should take it, that we should take these wrongs, kind of leaving it in God's hand, realizing that he is sovereign and he is still working out good, as the Romans 8 passage talks about, all things work together for good to those who love God, even the bad. And we will touch on that again in this next lesson. Did you have something, Pastor?
We would have to be very thoughtful in distinguishing between being angry at self and angry at God. Personally, it seems that my anger issues are centered around self, which is sin as well, and my failures, and the way I act that out. For example, breaking a nest-wing hammer that's guaranteed against being able to be broken. That kind of thing. So it does boil down to sin. But we can be angry at self as well.
Absolutely. Yes, we can. Again, for me personally, sometimes, not that I'm God in any stretch, but my anger at myself, somehow there's a reflection on my anger towards God in that too. I can't explain that exactly. Maybe you guys know. There's just a struggle there with the flesh. But yes, often we are angry with ourselves. And there is, again, we talked about righteous anger, and that could, you know, sometimes there is such a thing as righteous anger. Hopefully we can be righteous, we can be angry at ourselves in a sense that brings repentance and change. But often that doesn't happen either. All right, could I have a couple people help hand out the new handouts, please?
Okay, so the title of this one is The Weeds of Anger. And as the author opened this chapter, he pointed out that, and I'm quoting here, says, we tend to think of our anger in episodes. We get angry, and then we get over it. Sometimes we apologize to the person who is the object of our anger, and sometimes we don't. But somehow the other person, apology or not, gets over his defensive response, and life goes on as usual. I'll put usual in quotes there.
The relationship has been scarred, but not broken. It's not a great way to live with one another, but it's tolerable. What that seems to be then he goes on to say, that seems to be the way far too many Christians view the sin of anger. They've just come to accept it as part of life. So in your Roman numeral number one, it is, we tend to accept anger as a part of life. Though it might scar relationship, life goes on and is tolerable. Anger's maybe not alone in this, but there are, you know, some of these other sins we've covered in this book. We might have that kind of attitude. It's like, it's just kind of the way it is. How's it going to change? Almost like we throw up our hands and give up and say, well, it is what it is, and it's not going to get better. But, Roman number two, the Bible, however, does not take such a light attitude about our anger. And again, there is going to be overlap and some repetition from the previous lesson we just did, but I think it's worth doing a little repetition for memory's sake. So, for one thing, letter A, the Bible tells us to put it away. To put it away. Let's go there to the popular passage, common passage, or much used passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, but I'm going to start back at verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That is something we should thank God for, right? That we are sealed by the Spirit of God for the day of redemption. Another argument for us not being able to lose our salvation, the Holy Spirit seals us. And if the Holy Spirit seals us, that is the best seal there is, okay? All right, but verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or all evil. Okay, let it be put away from you. Now notice there are two other words, bitterness and wrath, prior to anger. They're related, okay? And we're going to get into that a little bit. Just turn to Colossians chapter 3, which if you say, we just covered that last week. Yeah, you're right, we did. We're going to touch on it again. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 8, verse 7 says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, these sins, but now you are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Goes on in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. All these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, are part of the old man that should be put off. Okay, so for one thing, the Bible says, tells us to put it away. Doesn't like the idea of our anger. Shouldn't be part of our lives. Letter B, the Bible also associates it, anger, with many other ugly sins. Do you have a blank there? Ugly? Okay, ugly sins. I didn't have that underlined here. Turn, if you would, there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start, I guess I have the whole range there for you from 17 to 21. Let's read that. Verse 17, did I take advantage, this is Paul speaking to those he's writing here, the Corinthians, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus, and he sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did he not walk? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And that's not really part of the lesson, but it's important. Here, Paul is doing all things for the edification of the saints there in Corinthians. And if we're wanting to do things for the edification of the saints, anger is not one of those things, right? Anger is not edifying. It does not edify. It tears down. So anyways, they're doing all these things for your edification. Verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." So again, there's a number of ugly sins that the way the New King James, I think the King James just says wraths, wrath plural, wraths, outburst of wrath, is the idea of anger. These things, he didn't want these things to be named out among the Corinthian believers that he's writing to. In other words, do I have that in your notes or did I get rid of it? It is there. Number one, in other words, anger does not keep good company, as we might say in other applications. Anger does not keep good company. When anger's around, a lot of these other things are around as well. It's not a positive thing. And it also associates with itself with what we would consider more serious sins. As you look at those lists, some of them you say, well, I might get angry, but I'm not this or I'm not that. But it's associated with them, or it helps grow into those things. Letter C. And Daryl brought this up last week, this verse, when we first brought up anger. It says, what about where the Bible says, be angry and do not sin? Ephesians 4:26. Let's go to that. Back to Ephesians 4. In other words, I guess the question is God, is the Bible saying it's okay to be angry? And again, let's talk about this. Let's look at verse Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. So as we discussed in the previous lesson, there is such a thing as righteous anger, but it's very tightly defined and limited. Our anger is rarely righteous anger. And even if it is righteous, though, if we hold on to it, it can quickly become sinful anger. So we just need to be really careful about that. And I'm reading, not to bore you, but I wanted to read a couple of commentaries from commentators from centuries ago on this passage. So John Gill is one. Some of you may have heard of him before. He said, there is an anger which is not sinful, and a man may be said to be angry and not sin when his anger arises from a true zeal for God and religion. We kind of covered this in a bullet last week. When it is kindled not against persons but sins, when a man is displeased with his own sins, again, it's okay to be angry with your own sins if it leads to repentance and change, but it can also, if it held on to, lead to sinful anger. Continuing, and with the sins of others, with vice and immorality of every kind, with idolatry and idolatrous worship, and with all false doctrine, and also when it is carried on to answer good ends as the good of those with whom we are angry, the glory of God, and the promoting of the interest of Christ. And there is an anger which is sinful, when it is without a cause, when it exceeds due bounds, when it is not directed to a good end, and when it is productive of bad effects, either in words or actions, when it is soon raised or long continues. So in other words, we shouldn't be quick to anger. Then it goes on to part where it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Well, I'll tell you what, let me read from another commentator on the first part of that. Has a little different spin, and it's a difficult passage, I admit. So he puts it this way. He said, if ye be angry, do not sin. We can never suppose that the apostle delivers this as a precept to be angry, you know, if we take the words as they stand in our version. Perhaps the sense is, take heed that you be not angry, lest you sin. For it would be very difficult, even for an apostle himself, to be angry and not sin. If we consider anger as implying displeasure, simply, then there are a multitude of cases in which a man may be innocent, yea, laudably angry. For he should be displeased with everything which is not for the glory of God and the good of mankind. But in any other sense, I do not see how the words can be safely taken. Yeah, Matt.
Do you remember the name of the second commentator?
Yep, that was, last name's Clark. I think it's Andrew Clark? Adam Clark. So those are a couple inputs. And then on the part, let not the sun go down on your wrath, Gill said this. He said, it seems to be a proverbial expression, and the design of it is to show that anger should not be continued, that it should not last at furthest more than a day, that when the heat of the day is over, the heat of anger should be over likewise, and that we should not sleep with it, lest it would be cherished and increased upon our pillows. And Clark said this, he said, that is, if you do get angry with anyone, see that the fire be cast with utmost speed out of your bosom. Do not go to sleep with any unkind or unbrotherly feeling. Anger continued in may produce malice and revenge. Okay, now, those are some comments from a couple of people from centuries ago. The author of the book here put it this way. He said, Paul is not granting permission to be angry, let alone commanding it, as the imperative move might suggest. Rather, Paul takes it for granted that we will become angry, and he is telling us how to handle it. Basically, he's saying, don't hold on to your anger, get over it quickly. So in your handouts, number one, under C, Paul is not granting permission to be angry, but seems to assume that we will become angry and tells us how to handle it. So letter A underneath that, the idea is don't hold on to your anger, get over it quickly. Hence the clarifying statement, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then again, I don't think I have that in your notes, but verse 27 finishes, nor give place to the devil. How did it get that late? Wow. Okay, so we're going to stop there. Any questions or comments? Let me jot this down here. You could write down as a side reference there, 1 Peter 5:8, about the devil there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we don't, and the idea in the Jewish culture, the day began at sunset, right? That was the beginning of their day. And so basically it's saying, don't be angry as you finish your day, this day, let go of anger. Don't let it continue to the next day. Snuff it out quickly. So any burning comments, questions just before we close? We will finish, Lord willing, we'll finish this up next week and move on to other things that we might like less than anger. I don't know. I don't remember what's next. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your grace and mercy towards us. And Lord, as we just discuss this issue, oh God, I know that as I've prepared for these, you have affected my life. I hope that it is affecting others as well for good, that we would at least be more sensitive to these things and give them over to you and confess them and get right, and that you would just help us bit by bit to grow closer to you and in a way that honors you more and more. We ask now that you would bless the service to come, everything that goes on in the regular service and the communion table as well, and then in our fellowship and meeting afterwards. Just watch over us this day and help us to please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.